Amen. What a joy to be in the Lord's house this morning. We realize there's still a long way to go. But thank God every journey begins with a step. And so we have begun our steps back to what I'm going to deem to be normalcy. I don't buy this new normal statement that's going around. I just can't get a hold of it. There are some things that are unchanging, so they're normal regardless. And it's getting back to that place of normalcy. But thank God that for us that are here, we pray for those that aren't with us today that will in time. As I've said more than once, it is a personal matter of feeling like you're at a comfort level. I spoke to someone very close to my heart the other day and who battles some illnesses and different things, and they made the statement, said, "Well, at the present, I'm still just not comfortable to go back to my church and when we do start having service." And I said, "Well, the only thing that's stronger than fear is faith." And when faith reaches that point where it gives you the comfort that only faith can give, then you'll know it's the right time, and things can proceed from there. Look with me this morning in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 4. Since we have started our live streaming when we were not having assembly services, around Easter time, we used this text and preached on a series of messages on the threefold cord of the gospel. Well, I want to reach back into this text and pull something else out from it, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible said, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him." And here's the thought: "And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence again today, thanking you for the beauty and the bounty and the blessing of this Mother's Day. Oh God, it floods our hearts as we think of those precious mothers, ours as well as others, that have been a great part and a great influence in our lives. We thank you for them. Thank you for either their presence or for their precious memory. We ask you that you would speak to us today, that the Holy Ghost might fill our soul. God, that we'd be able to preach with an unction and power that belongs only to you and to those that you farm it out to. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd speak in a great way, and Lord, that you'd get all the honor and the glory at the process of it and the conclusion. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Way back years and years ago in 1868, a lady by the name of Ann Jarvis put together a committee in hopes of establishing what she called Mother's Friendship Day. And with that purpose of reuniting families that had been separated during the Civil War. Through the following years, there'd be several observances on a local level with this thought at their center, but never anything beyond that, expanded beyond that. With her death in 1905, a yet unfulfilled hope of an expansion to a day with a national recognition, her daughter took up the banner and continued to pursue that dream. And so now, because of these two ladies, at this present day, here we are, May the 10th, 2020, celebrating something that for decades, for scores of years in our country, has been what we deem to be a holiday. We celebrate every second Sunday of May, Mother's Day. And so as we think about Mother's Day this morning, and the only mother I really know well outside my wife is my mama. Amen. I really got to know her well. We had a lot of close conversations as well as contact from time to time. But I want to think about, as we borrow from this text, here that Solomon said, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I want to preach on the subject of the unbroken cord of motherhood. The unbroken cord of motherhood. There's three things, basically, three main thoughts that I want to express this morning in the preaching. First of all, I want us to think about this in light of the threefold cord of maternity. The threefold cord of maternity. I find it most interesting that the connecting link between mother and child would be called a cord, just in that itself. A cord. We know it as an umbilical cord. And I'll leave that to smarter people to define all of that. But I thought to myself, what a novel, or I might say, what a naval idea that is. Amen. Sealed within the purposes of God's creative order is that marvelous mystery of man's procreative order, the wonder we call childbirth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And to this point in time, we could say they have been somewhat profitable in the fulfillment of some of God's direct order. For the replenishment of the earth now stands between 7 and 8 billion people. God started with 2 and has brought it to this place over the course of less than 7,000 years. Think about that. And so yet with all its wonder, there are woundings in childbirth, both in physiological consequence as well as psychological consequence. As we went through the birth of our 3 sons, I remember the first mark. That was back in the day they wouldn't let a daddy in the delivery room. And thank God for it. I mean, I could see the wisdom of it after that second one come along. I was there with Luke and I was there with Brian. And I'm going to tell you, physically and psychologically, it just about broke me down to nothing. Amen. Oh, listen, consequences. But even so, with all that physical, all that psychological consequence, there is a euphoric experience that takes place when that infant, that baby, is delivered from the womb and into the arms of that waiting mother. The tears begin to flow. The joy begins to flood the soul. What a wonderful, wonderful experience it is. And all the pain and all the problems that were a part of this experience have now been lost in the preciousness of the moment. Psalm 113 and verse 9, the Bible said, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." And so I find in association with this grand design of God an illustration of the great declaration of our text, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. God, in His wondrous wisdom, provided in procreation a unique tie, a threefold cord, if you will, and that is the umbilical cord. And I say that literally, it is a threefold cord that ties the baby to the mother. There is, first of all, the natural tie between mother and child. David said it in a perfect way when he declared in Psalm 139 and verse 13 and following, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned." David said, "You had me described before you had me developed." Amen. Well, listen, like the negative of a photograph, it's there, the description's there, and it's there even though it hasn't been developed into the full picture of the reality. And so it was as David spoke there. And so he said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." I would question as to just how much of his own statement David might have really understood. I don't know that it might have been, especially in a medical way, David wouldn't have comprehended. Often, God's people, God's prophets, God's preachers of old, whose words were recorded in Scripture, a lot of times they had no idea what it was they were declaring. It was simply the moving of the Holy Ghost to declare divine truth at a specific point in time. So I don't know exactly what all David might have understood about what he said, but for certain, he knew that the design in conception, the development along the way, and the delivery of a human baby is the handiwork of God Almighty. This unseen process involves amazing aspects of divine design that cannot be explained or explained away by evolutionary theory. Thank God for the natural tie between mother and child. But I want to go another step and say something about the nurturing tie between mother and child. You see, with this unique tie between mama and the baby, there are conducted necessary activities of life for this yet unborn child. Within this cord, this just amazes me. Within this cord, there are two arteries that form a base, and then one vein at the top that makes a perfect triangle, if you were able to look at it in that respect. And that triangle, and what amazes me about all that is how interesting that these three things would be here and they would be one in life. Is there any other trinity that you can think about that are three in one in life? Oh, I'm saying God knew what He has done when He put this thing of procreation together. Here in this particular cord, life is being provided through its activities. The baby in the mother's womb has a lifeline. Thank God. A mysterious marvel. We call this cord. All the nutrients that will help this baby to grow in every avenue of life, for it to grow mentally, for it to grow physically, for it to grow emotionally, in every respect, all of this life and providing activity is taking place
place as mother is giving to child what it needs. This threefold cord is conveying between mother and child life forces that cannot be conveyed in any other way. This cord's an interesting thing. It's about basically 20 to 22 inches long. That's not much. It's somewhat spiraled like the old-timey telephone cords. And interesting again is the fact that you'll always find somewhere between 10 and 12 spirals in that cord. I mean, just how God designs what we deem less than understandable. This lifeline transports oxygen-rich blood to the baby as well as the nutrients that will nourish it as it grows in this progressive force we call life. Not only are there life-providing activities taking place in this cord, there are life-purging activities. Whereas the vein ministers to the child, the arteries take from the child that which would be harmful, that which would need to be expelled, and carries it through and back and through the mother's presence, expels those things that might be detrimental. The byproducts of life transferred from child to mother, carbon dioxide, is sent through this channel and possessed or processed by the mother and exhaled, literally mama breathing for the baby. I'm thankful, praise God. I couldn't help but think about Adam as he lay, a created being in the presence of God, and yet was so somber and still until God breathed, and God breathed his breath, and Adam became a living soul. Thank God for this breath, and thank God, as I look at this, I see the life purging activity taking place by this threefold cord that's not quickly broken. And then herein is life protecting activity taking place. Just prior to the birth event, there will be needed antibodies formed within the body of the mother and passed from mother to child through this leveling, this lifeline. And for about the first 3 months of life outside the womb, they will be the means of protection from the dangers of this new world her baby has to enter and encounter, and continue on to contribute to the formation of that baby's own immune system. I'm saying that this threefold cord of maternity is the natural tie between mother and child. It is the nurturing tie between mother and child. And thank God it produces the never-ending tie between mother and child. I say this a lot, jokingly. I have three sons. I have three grandsons. I say it to other men, and I say it to other men's sons and grandsons. You're going to find out all the way to the end of this thing that every boy is a mama's boy. Amen. There's just something about that tie, that never-ending tie between mother and child. You see, when that baby's birthed into the world out of the womb, there is a clamping off of this tie, this cord, and then it is cut, and it leaves just a little portion that stays with the baby for a few days, eventually disconnects, drops away, and becomes discarded. But it leaves something from then on that baby is going to carry to its grave. It leaves a scar. It leaves a mark. The mother's mark upon that baby. A never-ending tie. When God put this thing together and created and then put together procreation, only God
cord. Hallelujah. For this threefold cord of maternity. Then I want to say a few things about the threefold cord of ministry. One thing is for certain. Mothering is a ministry. Every mama is the original minister of education, the original minister of recreation, the original minister of every other aspect of life, and also in our household where I grew up as a boy, she was the minister of war. Amen. I'm going to tell you the only reason that me and my three brothers managed to survive each other was Mama ministering at the top. Yes, indeed. This ministry, no doubt, Mama was the minister that God put forth. I want us to think about this threefold cord of ministry. First of all, there is the classroom of Mama's apron strength. Now, that's something you say now about an apron, and a lot of folks don't even know what you're talking about. There was somebody just here recently, my wife and I were in contact with, and it was a very young girl. I'm talking about in her late teens or maybe even early 20s. We had a little conversation, and when we went away, I looked at Patty and I said, she ain't got a clue what we just said. She don't have an inkling, as my mom would say. Oh, listen, the apron strings. My grandma, as far as I know, might have been buried with hers. I'm not sure. I don't remember. But I remember all my childhood life, grandma had an apron on when we got to their house. Now, it was one of them full aprons. It hung way down to about her knees and had the big front that covered just about the whole top of part of her dress. And most of them made had a string, went around the neck, but grandma's never had no string. It was always safety pin to her dress. And I just figured that's what they all looked like. Apron strings, we call it. When you say something to my generation, your generation, about a mama's apron strings, it just unfolds all kinds of thinking, doesn't it? I see in this classroom of mama's ministry of her apron strings, her guardian instinct. It was amazing to me, Mama could tell the difference between a yell of pain and a holler. Now, a lot of folks came, and they couldn't distinguish someone else's, but if it was my mama's kid, she knew whether they was having fun or whether they was in deep trouble. Just in being able to hear, she had certain guardian instincts. There were things that Mama said were you needed to do, things that Mama said you don't need to do. There were places and people that Mama said you need to stay away from. And finally, in our ignorance, the only way we found out that was so was we got around them or got in them. And when we got out of trouble, we remembered what Mama said about staying away from them to begin with. Her guardian instinct. Mama knew how to set up a guard, a perimeter around her family. Where I grew up, we were in a gin community that just went on and on. And there were old big ditches and bayous all around that all of us kids got together and played on and played around, carved forts and everything else you could do as a kid growing up. But I guarantee you there wasn't a moment in my day, there wasn't an activity in my life that somehow the guardian instincts of my mama were not functioning and were not working. Eventually, if I got a little treading a little too far and too close to the boundaries or the border lines, it was as if Mama was standing on my shoulder saying, you know better than that. Her guardian instincts, her guiding instruction. Mama didn't have a lot of education. My mama was fortunate enough to go all the way to the 8th grade.
She didn't have a lot of education, and she often felt because of it that she was in some ways inferior to others. But oh no, she feared simplicity, by meaning simple-minded, but rather it meant simple-mannered to us. There are some ways Mama had that made it seem she was like Paul, one born out of due time. We wondered as kids, where in the world did she come up with all that? In her simple yet very sublime manner, she held a certain ideals that were founded on biblical truth before she ever became a Christian. You've got to understand something, and I don't say this boastfully, and he was broken over this well when God saved him, but my grandpa, my mama's daddy, was just an old sharecropper and a bootlegger. And that was the home circle that she was raised in. But she had a mama, my little old granny. Mom used to tell us about those nights when grandpa didn't come home. And Granny'd save up little snips of yarn, and they'd roll it up in a little ball, and they'd take just a little bit of coal oil and splash on it, and light it to fire, and they'd bat it to one another in the dark. Well, I don't know how in the world they got along without an Xbox in those days. You mean they physically hit that burning ball of twine back and forth to one another? That's exactly what I mean. That was their entertainment. And if things really got on, they would convince my granny to buck dance just a little bit on the front porch. And if you don't know what that is, look it up. You need to investigate. Oh, listen, they were common biblical truths, but they were a part of the moral construct of that period of time. Mama believed that you give a day's work for a day's wage. She believed that one good turn deserves another, that honesty is the only policy, that truth always survives and sustains the individual. That home is where the heart is to be found. That family is far more important than friends, fame, and fortune. Her guiding instruction led to her great influence. Now, sometimes we felt it was negative, but as I stand here today and look back over my life and the period of time I had growing up with my mama, I found out there was so much positive about her influence. When you read in the Bible of some of those godless mamas, I was reading through my morning readings the other day, and I came to Adaliah. Adaliah was Jotham's mama. And whenever his daddy died from the kingdom, and I'm sorry, I just can't remember for the moment who his daddy was, if you know, holler it out. But when Daddy died and the kingdom was up for grabs, Adaliah had a favored son, and Jotham wasn't it. And she killed all of her sons except the one she wanted to sit on the throne. But there was an old nurse that took Jotham and hid him out until they could put him on the throne. And I think, what a godless mom. And you know, our world is being seeded. S-E-E-D-E-D, seeded with godlessness in home and family order. But Mama's influence was positive. What must have Jezebel's mama been like to end up with a daughter like her? Or what about Herodias, who influenced her daughter to dance in an illicit way to move the mind of Herod to kill John the Baptist, the preacher man. But oh, thank God for those precious mamas like the Shulamite who recognized God's prophet and said, "This is a holy man of God which walketh before us continually. Let us build a little chamber on the wall and put a bed, a table, and a candlestick in there. And when he's passing through town preaching, he'll have a place to rest and study and just refresh himself." And she provided these things. And in the process, God touched her and blessed her with a child. After a while, we read of that child growing and going out with his daddy into the field one day, and then all of a sudden he grabbed his head and cried out, "Oh, my head." And what did daddy say? "Take him to his mama." And immediately she ran to God. And then there was Timothy's mama and grandma. 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Oh, I'm glad, thank God, for the positives of her influence. Sometimes it was punitive. Mama never would have passed muster with the politically correct fashion police of today, because she believed that even out of season, her children ought to wear stripes once in a while. She expected the white to be worn on the inside, that righteousness. And sometimes that meant wearing stripes on the outside. Oh, yeah. I can assure you they'd drug my mama off to prison if they had the ideas to then that they have today. But I'll tell you what mama was doing. She was loving us to life. I remember once in a fit of anger, my daddy was headed off somewhere and I wanted to go with him. I was just a little bitty. I wasn't baby that, but I was a little boy. I wanted to go with him, and daddy said, "No, son, I can't take you with me today. And as he was driving off, I got mad, and I turned around, and big old bush there in the front yard, I snapped me a limb off of that and threw it on the ground, kicked it around a little bit. And when I turned around to walk away, mama was standing at the screen door looking out. And her response was this: "Bring me that limb." Now, I can assure you, in the modern era that we're in, that a lot of maternal minds today would have a whole different concept of how to deal with that. But mama said, "Bring me that limb." And by that limb, the arm of justice was administered. I can tell you one thing for sure. I never broke another limb. Not on purpose. Sometimes it'd be a stripped down cotton stalk. But the favored instrument of influence was daddy's belt. And back then, why in the 50s and early 60s, why in the name of God did a man's belt only get to be about 3/8 of an inch wide and 40 inches long? Good night. Mama didn't believe in child psychology. She didn't believe in mutual standing. It wasn't an equal footing in our house. Children didn't have the same vote that daddy and mama had. She didn't believe in sitting in a corner. When mama got through, you didn't want to sit anywhere. She didn't believe in time out. She didn't believe in counting to 10 and counting to 10 and counting to 10 and counting to 10. What mama did believe was that children ought to be seen and not heard. They ought to behave no matter what or where they are. And they ought to be disciplined in swift order to ensure that it doesn't happen that way again. Scripture was clear to her when it spoke of the subject of disciplining the erring child. that judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Chase thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crime. Well, Mama, even before she knew that was in the Bible, she practiced that. She whipped you till you cried. If you thought you was not going to cry when Mama whipped you, that was wrong. She said, "You're not going to bull up on me." Now, where that came from, I don't know, but that was her saying, "You're not going to bull up on me." And she whooped you till you cried. And then about 5 seconds lapsed. And then she said, "If you don't hush up that crying, I'll give you something to cry about." And I'm thinking, "Mama, you just did." The idea of punishment. She believed that crime has consequences. The idea of prevention. Another of Mama's sayings, "Look, when I get through to you, you won't ever want to do that again." Huh? Does this sound familiar to anybody else? And then the idea of principle. She felt it was her responsibility. It was her responsibility not only to maintain order, but to establish credibility for her family. You ever hear anybody when they're looking down the aisle at Walmart and somebody's kid's laying in the middle of the aisle kicking and screaming and scratching around or batting at their mama or daddy, and you hear some soul over by the side of you say, "Can you believe they're letting that happen? How embarrassing is that?" I'm still of the old school. Hey, first time, shame on you. But second time, shame on me. If I don't do something about it. I told a woman one time, she looked up at me and responded. I didn't say anything. I just happened to be standing there. She looked at me and she said, "You know, he doesn't do that at home." My first thought was to say, "Well, he doesn't have an audience at home." But what I did say was, "Yes, ma'am, my daddy had a cure for that." I'm going to say it was. It was always positive. It was at times punitive, but it was amazingly profitable. Once we'd grown, it was amazing how much we learned about what we thought we knew. We didn't look at Mama with the idea that she was the greatest teacher, the greatest nurse, the greatest philosopher, the greatest psychologist, simply the greatest in just about every arena of life. But as we grew, we become aware of the fact that she was. There was a classroom of Mama's apron strings, a classroom of Mama's purse strings. My mama was a depression baby. She was born in 1926. As I've already said, she came up in a sharecropper's home and a bootlegger's home. The times were hard and rough. And I'm going to tell you, couldn't nobody squeeze the juice out of a dollar bill, let alone a dime, like my mama could. And she had this crazy notion that even with her children, if you did something for her, she's supposed to pay you for it. She wouldn't let you, if you were out eating a meal together, she'd get mad because you paid for it. I mean, just the very, very odd things, but it was part of that old school mentality that she had. Her sacrifices taught us the value of a dollar. When my mama worked outside the home, it meant that she was in the field, at least in our day. And if mama was in the field, so were all the rest of us. And it was there we learned the lessons that only hard times can teach. We learned that we weren't rich. We weren't well off. We learned we were poor. Now that can be different things to different people, but poor did not mean we were hopeless or without dignity. No, no. Her willingness to labor all day for a few dollars and then use those for the greater good of our family
taught us the values of a daughter. Her sacrifices taught us the virtue of devotion and taught us the advantages of dignity itself. She sacrificed to see to it that we were clean and clothed and cared for. There might have been patches on our breeches, and even they were hand-me-down breeches. But we were taught that honest labor, paying your debts, and living clean gave dignity to your life. It's no strange thing to me, with the absence of a moral compass in our land today, that more and more people are living more like animals than they are like human beings. There's a reason for that. Then there was the classroom of Mama's heartstrings, that threefold cord of her ministry. Her understanding of things, her undergirding. She had the ability to individualize each one of us children and grandchildren. I mean, it just amazed us. Every one of us had our own significant, special place and relationship. Her aspiration was not to see things for herself, but to see all of her family not only to succeed, but to exceed. Her allegiance to the vast number of people that were around her was also an amazing thing about the heartstrings. It was a life by which very many other people benefited. There were lessons in it for which she never was fully appreciated. And there was a love out of it which everything else grew. And then her undertakings. You can turn over to the book of Proverbs 31, and the question in verse number 10 is answered in all the verses that follow. The verity of such an individual described a virtuous woman, price far above rubies, virtues in it, and all these things. But let me close by saying something about the threefold cord of memory. Memories fall into three basic groups. At least that's the way I divide them. There are past memories. See, something that benefited me and my siblings growing up is to find out that Mama had some memories of her own. Everything didn't revolve around us. And she would relate those memories. One of the things I loved as a child was when some of my uncles and aunts would come to visit, and cousins and both. For one thing, we had somebody to play with besides ourselves. For another thing, we got to sleep on pallets. Boy, were we stupid. But another thing was to sit around and listen to them reminisce. I knew my grandparents. All four of them were alive when I came into this world. I lost them at an early age, all but one. My dad's mother and my mother's dad, they lived much longer, but I learned things about them that I'd never known had it not been for Mama's past memories. I learned things about her life that showed me why she did things a certain way, why she conducted herself a certain way. But then there were the present memories, the personal memories that we were all involved in. And then there are those precious memories. You see, since 2004, the precious memories are all I got left. Mom and Daddy's gone to be with the Lord. I pull the old picture box out from time to time and revisit them. I don't sit there and talk to them or anything like that. But I talk to myself. And I'm reminded what a wonderful life God gave me through these wonderful parents. And that this threefold cord, this unbroken cord of motherhood, can never be replaced, but neither can it ever be removed. I have, Paul said it about the gospel. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But I can say to you, without any doubt, I bear in my body the mark of my mama. I bear about me some of the marks of my daddy. But in my body, I bear the mark of that unbroken cord of motherhood. What a blessing God gave us to give us a good mama.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for it all. As we pray together, Father, we thank you. Oh God, once again, as we leave this place, remind us, Lord, how blessed we are. We've been able to come to the house of God today. Oh, there's not many, but Lord, where two or three are gathered together in your name, there will you be in the midst of them, and we feel your presence today. We thank you for the sweet memories developed through all these years. God, as we go from this place, might that appreciation translate into the advancement in the lives of our children and our grandchildren for their benefit. In it all, we give you praise in Jesus' name.